All right, it's good to see everybody. Welcome to the evening Gita class. And we're going to be having a very ecstatic Radhastami, which I'll be describing in about an hour when I end the class. The whole Radhastami program, because it can be devotees from so many different countries taking initiation simultaneously with a virtual fire sacrifice. Got quite a few devotees from New Zealand, and they'll all be sitting at home because they are on lockdown. And devotees in America are on lockdown, but we'll be sitting in the temple, locked in the temple. And two devotees from Australia in their homes. It'll be quite interesting. Oh, Jai Radhika, it's nice to see you. No going to India this year. Okay, so we will chant Jai Radha Madhava with everyone's permission. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Uba Kunja Bihari Gopi Janabalaba Giribharadhaudhi Gopi Janabalaba Giribharadhaudhi Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Malava Giribharadhaudhi Gopi Jana Malava Giribharadhaudhi Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Manachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidakacharya Also Teta Siddhashi Shimad His Divine Grace Savaya Chananada Bhaktivedanta Gosami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Iskan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Goti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Huidas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gajaya Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopa Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gajaya Vrindavanam Gajaya Maturam Gajaya Jagannatha Swami Gajaya Yamanamaya Gajaya Srimati Lassi Devi Gajaya Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gajaya Gaur Premananda Hadibo All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guruin Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaur Premananda. So Om Gana Timidanda Shaganjana Shilakaya Chakshuram Niditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master's divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So also at the end of this class, I'm going to make the announcement about Radhasthami, but I'll repeat it at the end of class, and I'm going to speak it now. So on Radhasthami, which in the United States is celebrated on the 25th, how about that? The 25th of this month, August, we will be having our celebration in the evening here, which will be the 26th in New Zealand and Australia. How about that? So we're going to have a class at the same time on the 26th in New Zealand and Australia. How about that? Which is going to be in the morning, 7 o'clock in Australia, 9 o'clock in Fiji and New Zealand. And that'll be the class, and then we're going to have an Abhishek after that, and, you know, the regular Radhasthami program. That'll be in our evening here, but the morning for those of you in New Zealand and Australia. And in the evening, we have a very special program, your evening, which is your evening, my morning, next morning, the 26th morning for me, is the evening in New Zealand and Australia. So we're going to have an initiation, online initiation with a virtual fire. And that will be, some devotees in New Zealand are taking initiation, some devotees in Australia are taking initiation. Maybe someone in Fiji will be taking initiation. And quite a few devotees here in America are going to be taking initiation. And that's going to be at 7 o'clock Australia time in the evening of Radhasthami, and it's going to be at 9 o'clock New Zealand Fiji time in the evening of Radhasthami, which is the 26th of your month, which is Radhasthami, which occurs on the 26th of August in New Zealand and Fiji and Australia. So you're all invited to come. It's going to be quite interesting, because I've never done a virtual initiation over three or four countries simultaneously. So it should be very interesting to see how it works out. And the beads will be passing through the internet. No, actually, many of the devotees already have their beads or will have the beads. And so, anyway, it'll be an interesting festival. So you'll be able to see devotees from all these different countries participating and taking initiation. And so that's the evening of the 26th in New Zealand, Fiji, and Australia. Again, repeating it, it's at 7 p.m. in Australia, 9 p.m. in Fiji and New Zealand. How about that? Okay, so then, let's see, someone sent me a message. What I don't need to read. So anyway, so let's start with our Bhagavad Gita discussion. So we are on the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which I met is one of my favorite chapters, because it really talks about devotional service, which is what the topic of the chapter is, and also talks about impersonalism, how devotional service is superior to impersonalism, which we actually talked about in the last few days, last 2 days. Because in the beginning of the 12th chapter, Arjuna asked the question, which is better? Those who meditate on the unmanifest impersonal form or those who meditate on your personal form? And Krishna clearly answers that to meditate on his personal form is superior. And not only that, but those who try to meditate on Krishna's impersonal form at Raniji or something like that, they have a very hard time because they are spirit souls with different desires, activities, conceptions. And to meditate on something that you cannot conceive is pretty hard. In fact, I don't even know how to do it. How do you meditate on something that's formless, tasteless, smellless, if there's such a word? How do you meditate on that? Something you can't see, something you can't taste, something you can't hear, something you can't conceive. It's inconceivable. So how do you conceive of the inconceivable? That actually sounds like Zen Buddhism rather than Hinduism, which it probably is. So let's continue with text 6 to 7. Yetu sarvani karmani mahi sanyasya matpadaha anandhinaiva yogena mam yayanto pasate teshamaham samudarta michu samsara sagarat bhavami na chirat partha maya veshita chetasam. Yea, those who, too, but sarvani, all, karmani, activities, mahi, unto me, sannyasya, giving up, amatparaha, being attached to me, ananyena, without division, eva certainly, yogena, by practice of such bhakti yoga, mam, upon me, dhyayantaha, meditating, upasate, worship, tesham, of them, aham, I, samudarita, deliverer, Ritu of death, samsara, immaterial existence. Sagarat, from the ocean. Bhavami, I become na, not, chirat, after a long time. Partha, O son of Pritha, mayi, upon me, aveshita, fixed, chetasam, of those whose minds. Translation, but those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me. Who is Krishna referring to? Himself, obviously. And being devoted to me without deviation, engage in devotional service and always meditating upon me, having fixed their minds upon me. I mean, you really can't mistake the meaning of this verse. So Krishna doesn't really mean himself, he just means something else. Yeah, tell me all about it. So, O son of Pritha, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. So, of course, the word used in Sanskrit is samsara, which means the repetition of birth and death. So, purport. It is explicitly stated here that the devotees are very fortunate to be delivered very soon from material existence by the Lord. In pure devotional service, one comes to the realization that God is great and that the individual soul is subordinate to him. His duty is to render service to the Lord, and if he does not, then he will render service to Maya. Now, this is a topic that Prabhupada speaks about quite a bit. Prabhupada says that our, and the Vedic literature say, that our constitutional nature is to be a servant. So whether you're a servant of Krishna, or you're a servant of Krishna's illusory energy, which includes the three modes of nature that you're forced to act helplessly according to the Bhagavad Gita, that forces you to act helplessly, you're always a servant. You're either a servant of your tongue, your belly, the genitals, the mind, the anger, the words, or you're a servant of Krishna and his devotees. You choose. You have to choose. And the example Prabhupada gave in that regard is the example of a criminal. A criminal, if he's in prison, has to serve the government. And if he's out of prison, he does, I mean, not that he's a first-class servant of the government, but at least he pays his taxes. So you have a choice to be an honest citizen or to be in jail, in which case you're doing work for the government. Of course, the government has to pay a whole bunch of money for you. It's very expensive to maintain these prisoners. I was reading in America, it's somewhere between like $75,000 to $100,000 a year to maintain one prisoner, depending on whether that prisoner is in solitary confinement or high security or low security or medium security prison. So Krishna spends a lot of money maintaining us in this world. So in any case, we are all prisoners and we're all servants, whether you like it or not. You're a servant. You just have to choose, or you get to choose, what or who you want to serve. I mean, I'd much rather serve Krishna than serve my tongue. Isn't it? Much rather than serve Maya. Now, the problem with serving Maya is that Maya has a trident. It's like many of you have seen the image of Durga sitting on a tigress. And she has this trident in her hand. What's a trident? It has three points. That's what's called trident. So those three points are in reference to adhyatmic, adhibodhic, and adhidaivic. What does that mean? The different miseries that she's giving us. Because she is the warden of this prison house. What are the different miseries? Miseries from the body and mind. I mean, so many problems from this mind. It disturbs us. We get anxiety. We get depressed. I mean, I don't. I'd admit it. I definitely don't get depressed. My problem is I get too happy. Anyway, people say I tell too many jokes. I'm too happy. So maybe I should see a psychiatrist because I'm too happy. So anyway, so we get depressed. We get anxiety. Worried about so many things. We're planning so many things out in our mind. The mind is just like going from bing, 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 from one thing to another. So that's, and the body, of course, the body and mind. The body is causing us so many problems. Sometimes we have to go to the doctor to get an operation. You know, I've had some operations. I had a hernia operation. I had to go to the doctor. Sometimes you have to go to the dentist and get another thing done, and it causes you pain. Sometimes you have to go to the eye doctor, and then they have cataract surgery. And sometimes, but you get old, then you have to go to the plastic surgeon. I have not gone to look half young again. I mentioned many classes ago that my father, when he was still alive, he went to a plastic surgeon to look young again, but just really didn't do him justice. He looked like, you know, one of these dolls where the skin is like made of plastic. Anyway, so those are the miseries from the body and mind, miseries from the material nature in general, you know, too hot, too cold, tornadoes, too much rain, snow, lack of rain, etc., like that. And then miseries from other living entities. Just like today, I was talking to someone and a mosquito bit me. Of course, you can't see it. But a mosquito bit me. So that's not a living entity. Of course, you may say that's not so bad, but there are other living entities. What is the coronavirus? I know it's just a piece of RNA. I know that. But there's a living entity there, and it's attacking people. So that's the miseries from other living entities. Anyway, so therefore, you have a choice. You serve Maya and you get tortured by these threefold miseries, or you serve Krishna and you could be in ecstasy all the time, happy all the time. Kevalananda Kanda Bhaja Bhaja Bhai Chaitanya Nittai. As stated before, the Supreme Lord can be appreciated only by devotional service. Therefore, one should be fully devoted. One should fix his mind fully on Krishna in order to achieve him. One should work only for Krishna. Now, that doesn't mean one should not hold a job. One holds a job, one gives the results for Krishna, to Krishna. And that is the same as working for Krishna. It does not matter what kind of work one engages, but that work should be done only for Krishna. That is the standard of devotional service. The devotee does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Personality of God. His life's mission is to please Krishna, because he's in love. And he can sacrifice everything for Krishna's satisfaction, just as Arjuna did in the battle of Kurukshetra. The process is very simple. One can devote himself in his occupation and engage at the same time in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Such transcendental chanting attracts the devotee to the personality of Godhead. As I say in my song, it's easy to do, no austerity. Chant Hare Krishna, eat prasadam, chant and be free. That's how it goes. Eat prasadam, chant and be free. So what austerities do we have to execute? I mean, you may say, well, you got these four regulated principles. No meat. That's pretty easy. No intoxication. That's all right. And no gambling. That's all right. No illicit sex. What? Because that's the binding force in this material world. So anyway, so you just don't do, if you don't do these things, you feel happy. Nobody's ever become happy by eating meat, gambling, and taking intoxication, and, you know, illicit sex. It just doesn't make one happy. I mean, there's the attraction. You become attracted to a lot of things that will make you miserable. That's true. People are attracted to so many crazy things. Just like some ladies are very attracted just to shopping. And they go and they shop till they drop. And does it make them happy? No, because the next day they want to go shopping again. And the next day they want to go shopping again. This is called craziness. Punak, punas, charvata, charvananam. Chewing the already chewed. If something would make you happy, then you wouldn't want to do something else in the same vein the next day. Let's say you're a lady looking for the perfect purse. People actually do that. I mean, I don't know what the consciousness is like, but to me it's unbelievable how people can go and look and say, oh, that perch, the purse, perches for a bird. Is that purse me? Oh, it'll match this outfit. It'll be perfect. And then they get it and they think, oh, I'll be so happy when I get it. When they get it, they're not happy. The Supreme Lord, they're here and promises that without delay, he will deliver a pure devotee thus engaged from the ocean of material existence. Those who advance in yoga practice can willfully transfer the soul to wherever planet they like by the yoga process, and others take the opportunity in various ways. But as far as the devotee is concerned, it is clearly stated here, the Lord himself takes him. The devotee does not need to wait to become very experienced in order to transfer himself to the spiritual sky. And that's an interesting statement Prabhupada gives, that the really advanced hatha yogis, they can take bath in one river and get up in another river. They can transfer themselves to another planet. They can do so many things like that. But a devotee doesn't have to waste time doing those things. I mean, for example, in the Vedic literatures, and even in the Bhagavad Gita, you'll find certain descriptions about dying at certain times is auspicious. Dying at other, if you die at certain times, you don't have to take birth again. If you die at other times, you have to take birth. If you die at certain times, you go to the heavenly planets. But for a devotee, it doesn't matter. He can die at any time. Of course, a devotee never dies in a real sense because the soul never ceases to exist. But he can leave his body at any time. He's thinking of Krishna. It doesn't matter. There's no auspicious or inauspicious time. There's no auspicious way of leaving the body or inauspicious way of leaving the body. Just like some people, they may say, well, if a devotee dies due to a certain disease, how inauspicious? No, it's not inauspicious. Because the devotee is thinking of Krishna, he's Krishna conscious. It really doesn't make a difference what process you use when you're leaving your body if you're Krishna conscious. It doesn't make a difference. Of course, you don't never leave your body voluntarily in terms of like jumping off a cliff or suicide. You may leave your body through a yoga process, you know, coming up through the top of your head, Brahmarudra, etc., like that. But no suicide. So for a devotee, it's not that you can say, oh, he left his body in a very auspicious way based upon the external circumstances. Oh, he left his body in Vrindavan, is very auspicious. Oh, he left his body in Los Angeles, it was inauspicious. No! Just like my godbrother, Jayananda, he left his body in Los Angeles. He could have gone to Vrindavan, probably never told him to go to Vrindavan. He left his body right there in Los Angeles, right at the time of Mangalarti, hearing the holy names. And Prabhupada said he went back to Godhead. So it's the question of the state of consciousness that you leave your body in. As far as the Vaishnava is concerned, as far as other people, you know, there's other material adjustments, etc., like that. But as far as the Vaishnava, it's just yam yam vapi smaran bhavam yajate ante kalevaram. Whatever you're thinking of, that's what you become at the time of death. If you're thinking of that thing at the time of death, after the death. So Krishna recommends in the 8th chapter that one should think of him at the time of death, or chant his holy names, or think of his pure devotees. Okay, in the Varaha Purana, this verse appears, Nayami paramam stanam archirari gatim vina gurudaskandam harupya yate cham manivaritaha. The purport of this verse is that a devotee does not need to practice Ashtanga Yoga in order to transfer his soul to the spiritual planets. The responsibility is taken by the Supreme Lord himself. He clearly states here that he himself becomes the deliverer. A child is completely cared for by his parents, and thus his position is secure. Like, if you got rich parents, you don't have to get a job. Duh. Similarly, a devotee does not need to endeavor to transfer himself by yoga practice to other planets. And what's there in other planets anyway? It's all just birth, death, disease, and old age. Brahma, Bhupana, Lokanam. From the highest planet to the lowest planet. Punavar, Tino, Arjuna, Mamu, Petra, Dukantia. Punavar, Janma, Navidyate. From the highest planet to the lowest planet, all places of just like nastiness. Where birth and death takes place, but when it comes to Krishna's planet, never has to take birth again. Rather, the Supreme Lord, by his great mercy, comes at once riding on his bird carrier, Garuda, and at once delivers the devotee from material existence. Although a man who has fallen in the ocean may struggle very hard and may be very expert in swimming, he cannot save himself. But if someone comes and picks him up from the water, then he is easily rescued. Whoops. Phone off. Similarly, the Lord picks up the devotee from this material existence. One simply has to practice the easy process of Krishna consciousness and fully engage in self and devotional service. Any intelligent man should always prefer the process of devotional service to all other paths. In the Narayaniya, that's right. This is confirmed as follows. Savai sadhana sampatti purushartha chatushtate tiye tayavinata dapnoti naro narayana shreyaha. The purport of this verse is that one should not engage in the different processes of fruitive activity cultivate knowledge by the mental speculative process. One who is devoted to the Supreme Personality can attain all the benefits derived from other yogic processes, speculation, rituals, sacrifices, charities, etc. That is the specific benediction of devotional service. Simply by chanting, again, the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. A devotee of the Lord can approach the supreme destination easily and happily. But this destination cannot be approached by any other process of religion, especially in this day and age. Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalona Stevana Stevana Steva Gatiranyata. That's from the Bihar Naradiya Purana. And it states, just chant the holy name, just chant the holy name, just chant the holy name. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. Got it? The conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is stated in the 18th chapter. Which is the surrender verse. Sarvadharmam parityaja mamekam shatanam braja aham tvam sarvapapebhyo moksha yishyami masujaha. One should give up all other processes of self-realization and simply execute devotional service in Krishna consciousness. That will enable one to reach the highest perfection of life. There is no need for one to consider the sinful actions of his past life because the Supreme Lord fully takes care or charge of him. Therefore, one should not futilely try to deliver himself in spiritual realization. Let everyone take shelter of the supreme, omnipotent Godhead Krishna. That is the highest perfection of life. So whatever happened in the past, whatever you did in the past, that's gone. Nothing you can do about it. Just move ahead. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, trust now, future. Trust no future, however pleasant, and don't dwell in the past, but act in the present. I'm paraphrasing what he said because I don't remember the exact words. Anyway, so text 8. Mayeva manahatva mayi bhutim niveshaya nivashishyasi mahiva atavurvam nasanchayaha. May upon me, eva certainly, manaha, mind. Adatva fix mai upon me, Buddhim, intelligence, Niveshaya, apply, Nivashishyasi, you will live, mai in me, ever certainly, Atak urvam thereafter, na, never, Samshaya, doubt. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you will live in me always without a doubt. That's all you got to do. So simple. Purport. One who's engaged in Lord Krishna's devotional service lives in a direct relationship with the Supreme Lord. So there's no doubt that his position is transcendental from the very beginning. A devotee does not live on the material plane. He lives in Krishna. The holy name of the Lord and the Lord are non-different. Therefore, when a devotee chants Hare Krishna, Krishna and his internal potency are dancing on the tongue of the devotee. So Hare is the internal potency. It's Radharani. You're crying out for Radharani. Oh, Radharani, oh, Radharani. It's in the vocative. And Krishna, the name Krishna, is in the vocative too. Oh, Radharani, oh, Krishna. They're dancing on our tongues. When he offers Krishna food, Krishna directly accepts these eatables, and the devotee becomes Krishnized by eating the remnants. One who does not engage in such service cannot understand how this is so, although this is a process recommended in Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures. Okay, text 9. Atachitam samadhatum na shaknoshi mayi stiram avyasa yogena tato mammi chaptum naranjaya. Ata, if therefore chitam mind samadhatum to fix na not shaknoshi, you are able, mayi, upon me, stiram, steadily, avyasa yogena, by the practice of devotional service, tataha, then mammi icha, desire uptum to get danam, Jaya, a winner of wealth, Arjuna. Now, Krishna here in these next few verses, he's being very merciful. These next few verses are basically, if you can't do this, but at least do this. And if you can't do that, do that. And if you can't do that, do that. You know, at least do something. So here. Oh, my dear Arjuna, winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. The regulated principles means, of course, the restrictions, the chanting, waking up early, dancing for Krishna. That's really important. Prabhupada said that if you don't feel like it, and if you dance for Krishna, you'll feel like it. Like the devotees who see our Mangalarti every morning. Now, incidentally, in our Mangalarti every morning, which is at 4:30 a.m., East Coast U.S. time, which means it's really easy to watch for those of you in New Zealand and Australia. 4:30 a.m., remember this, is 6:30 p.m. in Australia. Got it? And it's on Facebook. It's not on the Zoom. Mangalarti is not on Zoom because, you know, we don't want you chanting along with us, because God forbid you become Krishna conscious. Wouldn't want that one. So anyway, so it's on my Facebook page, VK Goswami Das, and we have a split cameras there, so you can see the devotees dancing, and you can see the deities. Or you can see the devotees shuffling and not attempting to dance and see the deities. Or you can see the devotees sleeping and not dancing, and you can see the deities. But, and you can also see my dearmost disciple, Champa Galata, dancing in ecstasy for the deities every morning, doing her different mudras, and that are related with the meaning of the mantras that we are chanting. Just like in the beginning of Mangalarti, we are chanting something called the Guru Vashtika prayers. We don't chant the samsara prayers, I'm sorry. Samsara prayers are prayers for material entanglement. We chant the Guru Vashtika prayers. Why should you call the samsara prayers? Even though the first word in the Guru Vashtika is samsara, but samsara means repeated birth and death. So do you want to chant the prayers to repeated birth and death? That's up to you. I don't. I want to chant the prayers of my spiritual master. So anyway, so samsara. So that's the first thing. Dhavana liloka. This material world of which we're involved in is like a blazing fire. of repeated birth and death. And the spiritual master, by his mercy, just like a forest fire rains down, just like a cloud rains down upon a blazing forest fire and extinguishes it, the spiritual master, by his mercy, extinguishes the blazing fire of material existence. I offer my respectful obeisance at the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. So you'll see that live. Isn't that exciting? Wait a minute, it's not exciting. I've heard the prayer before. But if you understand the meaning of it and you meditate on the meaning, the bhav, then it's exciting every morning. So I'm dancing, you know, for an old guy, you know, whatever dance I can do. But I'm pretty active. And you'll see most of the bodhis are shuffling. But Prabhupada said, never said do the shuffle. Prabhupada said if you force yourself to dance, you will feel like dancing. You'll feel an ecstasy. But if you just do the shuffle, then you might as well do the hokey pokey. I don't know if any of you know what the hokey pokey is, but the hokey pokey is a dance for old people that they do in old people's homes and rest homes before the old people pass away. And that's the dance where you put your right foot out and your left foot back and do the hokey pokey, and that's what it's all about. And anyway, so I'm sure you've heard that song before. So basically, you make yourself dance, and it's exciting. So you're welcome to watch that every morning. Isn't that wonderful? And so because of the split camera, you can see the devotees as well as the deities. And then, you know, it's 6 o'clock our time, which is 8 o'clock in the evening Australian time and 10 o'clock New Zealand time. We have Guru Puja and Tulsi worship. And then if you can really hang on longer, the days that I give class, my classes, on Zoom as well as that Facebook page too, simultaneously. So anyway, so that's the principles of Bhakti Yoga. It's simply being happy, you know, rising early. Jeev Jago, Gaura Chanda Bola. Lord Chaitanya's calling. Wake up, sleeping soul. Wake up, sleeping soul. How long have you been sleeping in the lap of a witch called Maya? So I get up early every morning. And look at me, I'm 71 years old, you know, old, worn out, whatever. And I'm still getting up every morning early, you know, like at 3 o'clock or something like that, 3 or 3:30 in the morning, and being ecstatic. That's what it means. Because you love it. It's a dance. Every morning you're invited to the dance. You know, karaoke club, the Hare Krishna karaoke club. Anyway, so by doing that, even if you can't fix your mind on Krishna, after a while your mind will become fixed on Krishna. So Krishna says, yeah, I understand you can't fix your mind on me. Understandable. So at least, you know, chant Hare Krishna, do a few little things, you know, go to Mangalarti, etc. This way, you'll develop a desire to attain to me. And let's read Prabhupada's prayer word. In this verse, two different processes of Bhakti Yoga are indicated. The first applies to one who has actually developed an attachment for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by transcendental love. And the other is for one who has not developed an attachment for the Supreme Person by transcendental love. For the second class, there are different prescribed rules and regulations one can follow to be ultimately elevated to the stage of attachment for Krishna. I mean, simple rules and regulations. Bhakti yoga is the purification of the senses. At the present moment, in material existence, the senses are always impure, being engaged in sense grad. But by the practice of bhakti yoga, these senses can become purified. In the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. In this material existence, I may be engaged in some service to some master, but I don't really lovingly serve my master. I just have to go to the job. I simply serve to get some money. And the master also is not in love. He takes service from me and pays me. So there's no question of love. But for spiritual life, one must be elevated to the purest stage of love. That stage of love can be achieved by a practice of devotional service performed with the present senses. This love of God is now dormant, in a dormant state in everyone's heart. And there, love of God is manifested in different ways, but it is contaminated by material association. It's covered, perverted. Now the heart has to be purified of the material association. That dormant natural love of Krishna has to be revived. That is the whole process. Like, you have amnesia, Prabhu. Wake up. This is who you are. You're in love with Krishna. And you may not think like that. It's like that analogy in the discussion by Plato, the cave analogy, that one person happens to leave the cave. Everybody's living in the cave. All they're accustomed to is just like darkness and shadows. So one of the guys happens to leave the cave, and he sees brightness and light and beauty and birds and trees and everything outside, and he can't believe how wonderful it is. Then he goes back, and he tells all the cave dwellers, his friends, "Guess what, boys? Prabhus, guess what I saw?" They say, "Nah, come on, you're in Maya." You know, they don't understand. He's actually seen something. That's like an avatar. Someone comes back. So anyway, so that dormant love for Krishna is in our hearts. But we don't really accept that. We think, well, I got to do so many things. To practice the regulated principles of bhakti yoga, one should, under the guidance of an expert spiritual master, follow certain principles. One should rise early in the morning. There it is again. Oh my God, it ain't my fault. Take bath. Enter the temple, offer prayers, and chant Hare Krishna. Then collect flowers to offer to the deity, cook food, self-serve to offer to the deity, take prasadam, and so on. I do all those every day. There are various rules and regulations which one should follow. And one should constantly hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam from pure devotees. This practice can help anyone rise to the level of love of God, and then he is sure of his progress into the spiritual kingdom of God. This practice of bhakti yoga under the rules and regulations with the direction of a spiritual master will surely bring one to the stage of love of God. Surely, surely, surely. So next text. Abhyasa pyasa martosi matkarma paramo bhava madartam api karma ni purvam sinima vapsyasi. Abhyasa say, in practice of P, even if asamartha, unable to see, you are mat karma, my work, parama, dedicated to, bhava, become, madartam, for my sake, api, even, karmani, work, kurvan, performing, siddham, perfection, avapshasi, you will achieve. So here's the next step. Krishna says, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, you know, somehow you don't want to. It's not a question of, you know, even though Krishna's using the word cannot, it's basically, if you don't practice it, you just choose not to practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. You know, just give the results of your work up to me. But, you know, just, I understand you can't follow these practices. You want to wake up at 11 o'clock in the morning. You can't chant 16 rounds. Okay, Krishna says. We don't want to throw away the dirty baby with a dirty bathwater. Anyway, so Krishna says, okay, can't do that. Here's an option for you, boy. A purport. One who's not able even to practice the regulated principles of bhakti yoga and the guidance of spiritual master can still be drawn to the perfectional stage by working for the Supreme Lord. How to do this has already been explained in the 55th verse of the 11th chapter. One should be sympathetic to the propagation of Krishna consciousness. There are many devotees who are engaged in the propagation of Krishna consciousness, and they require help. Help. So even if one cannot directly practice the regular principles of bhakti yoga, he can try to help such work. Every endeavor requires land, capital, organization, and labor. Just as in business, one requires a place to stay, some capital. Capital means money, in case you didn't know. It didn't mean the U.S. capital. Some labor and some organization to expand, and the same is required in the service of Krishna. The only difference is that in materialism, one works for sense gratification. The same work, however, can be performed for the satisfaction of Krishna, and that is spiritual activity. If one has sufficient money, he can help in building an office or temple for propagating Krishna consciousness, or he can help with publications. There are various fields of activity, and one should be interested in such activities. If one cannot sacrifice the results of his activities, the same person can still sacrifice some percentage to propagate Krishna consciousness. This voluntary service to the cause of Krishna consciousness will help one to rise to a higher state of love of God, whereupon one becomes perfect. Very simple. You don't want to do bhakti yoga? At least give something to Krishna, results of your activities. Because in that way, you eventually want to do bhakti yoga. And by doing bhakti yoga, eventually you're going to want to think of Krishna, dedicate everything to Krishna, and be perfectly in love with Krishna. Okay. So step by step. Here in the next verse, Krishna gets even more compassionate. Ataita rapya saptosi kartamad yogamashutaha sarvakama palachagam tapakuru yatatmavan. Ata, even though he taught this, api also, asakta ashaktaha unable, asi you are, kartam to perform, mat unto me, yogam in devotional service, ashutaha taking refuge, sarvakama, karma. Of all activities, pala of the results, tyagam, renunciation to ta, then kuru do, yata atma van, self-situated. If, however, you aren't able to work in this consciousness of me, you know, giving me the results, then try to act giving up all the results of your work and try to be self-situated. In other words, don't try to enjoy the results of your work. Try to do some social activities or something like that. And maybe the one is unable to sympathize with the activity of the Krishna consciousness because of social, familial, or religious considerations, or because of some other impediments. You know, that is if one has a hellish wife or a hellish husband. If one attaches himself directly to the activities of Krishna consciousness, there may be objections from family members or so many other difficulties. Actually, when I wanted to join the Krishna Conscious Movement, of course, there were objections, but I ignored those objections. There were many objections. But another thing, there were objections from my friends, too. My friends said, understanding the philosophy, they even used the philosophy to try to convince me not to join the Krishna Conscious Movement. They said, you have too much karma, too many desires to work out. And what did I say to them? I said, the hell with you, you know. But sometimes people find themselves in these obligations and they have to stick to it, you know, because of whatever reason, they're not ready to say, hasta la vista, that means goodbye. For one who has such a problem, it is advised that he sacrifice the accumulated result of his activities to some good cause. Such procedures are described in the Vedic rules. There are many descriptions of sacrifice and special functions of punya or special work in which the result of one's previous action may be applied. So this is just material punya, material piety. Thus one may gradually become elevated to the state of knowledge. It is also found that when one who is not even interested in the activities of Krishna consciousness gives charity to some hospital or some other social institution, he gives up the hard-earned results of his activities. Prabhupada said, that is also recommended here because by the practice of giving up the fruits of one's activities, one is sure to purify his mind gradually. And in that purified stage of mind, one is able to becomes able to understand Krishna consciousness. Of course, Krishna consciousness is not dependent on any other experience because Krishna consciousness itself can purify one's mind. But if there are impediments to accepting Krishna consciousness, one may try to give up the results of his action. That, you know, really helps one little one to advance in renunciation. In that respect, social service, community service, national service, God bless America, sacrifice for one's country may be accepted so that one day, someday, one may come to the stage of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita in 1846, we find it stated, yatha pravati bhutanam, if one decides to sacrifice for the supreme cause, even if he does not know that the supreme cause is Krishna, he will come gradually to understand that Krishna is the supreme cause by the sacrificial method. You know, just take some time. I want to sacrifice everything. And then eventually you get detached. You say, well, what I'm serving is really not. I mean, like the example of my own life. I thought I wanted to help people. I was ready to join the Peace Corps or something like that. We had devotees who joined the Peace Corps, like Brahmatirtha, Bob Cohn. I want to join the Peace Corps and help people. But then I realized if I did that, it would just be helping people temporarily, and I didn't know what was good for them anyway. So I thought I want to help people permanently, not so that they'll keep dying, keep suffering. I want to help people in a really substantial way. So that's why I didn't do anything like joining the Peace Corps. Let's see if we have time. Yeah, we can read this next verse. Sriho jnanam abhyasa jnana jnanam vishishyate jnana karma palatyagas jagat shantiranantaram. Shreya, better, he, certainly, jnanam, knowledge, abhyasa, then practice, jnanat, then knowledge, jnanam, meditation, vishishyate is considered better, jnanat, then meditation, karma palatyaga, renunciation, the results of fruit of action, jagat, by such renunciation, shanti, peace, anantaram, thereafter. If you cannot take this practice, becoming detached and giving things to mundane charity, then engage yourself in the cultivation of knowledge. Better than knowledge, however, is meditation. And better than meditation is renunciation of the fruits of action. For by such renunciation, one can attain peace of mind, because one gives up the fruits of his action, as described in the previous verse. One can be peaceful, because one is no longer like hankering over how they're going to enjoy things. As mentioned in the previous verses, there are two kinds of devotional service, the way of the regulated principles and the way of full attachment to the supreme, to love, in love to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For those who are actually not able to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, it is better to cultivate knowledge, because by knowledge, one can be able to understand his real position. Gradually, knowledge will develop to the point of meditation. By meditation, one can be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by a gradual process. There are processes which make one understand that one himself is the Supreme, and that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. You know, better than nothing, you know. I'm Supreme, you know. It's really far out. But it's better than just being a gross materialist. If one is not able to meditate in such a way, then their prescribed duties, as enjoined in the Vedic literature for the Brahmin, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras, which we'll find in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, but in all cases, one should give up the result or fruits of labor. This means to employ the results of karma for some good cause. Let's see how much more. Yeah, we can finish this up. In summary, to reach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the highest goal, there are two processes. The one process is by gradual development, and the other process is direct. Devotional service and Krishna consciousness is the direct method, and the other method involves renouncing the fruits of one's activities. Then one can come to the stage of knowledge, then to the stage of meditation, then to the stage of understanding the super soul, and then to the stage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Long process. One may take either the step-by-step process or the direct path. I like the direct path. The direct process is not possible for everyone. Therefore, the indirect process is also good, better than nothing. It is, however, to be understood that the indirect process is not recommended for Arjuna, because he is already at the stage of loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. It is for others who are not at the stage. For them, the gradual process of renunciation, knowledge, meditation, realization, the super soul, and Brahman should be followed. But as far as Bhagavad Gita is concerned, it is the direct method that is stressed. Everyone is advised to take to the direct method and surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Okay, so now for a few minutes, we are going to take questions. Okay, now, give me 1 second. You are allowed to officially unmute yourselves. So ask a question. Who wants to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Gurudev.
Hare Bhau.
Hare Bhau. Hare Krishna.
Sounds like Chitra Laika, is that it?
No, it's Sita Devidasi.
Oh, okay. It's hard to recognize everybody's voice. Okay.
Gurudev, the last point you said is about direct way of getting to Krishna. So it's surrender. So what does surrender include?
Surrender. So surrender.
I also surrender, read.
Surrender means just basically doing whatever Krishna wants and thinking, accepting everything favorable for serving Krishna, rejecting everything favorable for serving Krishna. And that means taking the instructions of the spiritual master.
Okay. Good. I also read that Krishna controls our senses according to the level of surrender we have done.
Yes. That is absolutely a fact. Krishna actually controls our senses if we allow him to control our senses. Otherwise, Krishna's illusory energy controls our senses.
Thank you, goodness.
But if we're ready to surrender, just do whatever Krishna says, regardless of whatever our mind and senses are telling us. That's what surrender means.
Thank you, Guru.
Okay? Don't
Okay.
worry, be happy.
Thank you. Hare Krishna, thank you, Guru.
thank you. Okay, Sita Devi Ki Jai. Be like Sita in relationship to Ram. That's surrender. He is really surrendered. Anyway, so who else has a question?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Oh, Sumuk.
Yes, Gurudev.
Okay.
Please accept my humble obeisances, Gurudev.
Send my blessings, all glories, Prabhupada. What's the question?
I have a question. I was reading in the Bhagavad Gita, the sloka, Yam Yam Vyapi Smaran Bhavam. In that paper, Prabhupada writes, if someone is in mode of goodness and, you know, holding the Krishna concerts and being a nice devotee, it is written that it is possible for him to go back to kingdom of God. Possible. But if you are a transcendentalist, then it is sure that you will go back to Godhead.
Wait a second. What's the question? If you're thinking of Krishna at the time of death, yam yam vapi smara smaran bhavan yajati anti kalevram tantang may vaiti kantiya sadatad bhava bhavata. If you're thinking of Krishna, then you go back to Krishna.
Right. Exactly. But in the paper, Prabhupada writes in the purport of that same sloka, at the bottom, he writes that if you are a Krishna conscious devotee, you are in mode of goodness in a Krishna conscious devotee, it is possible for me, whoever the person is, to go back to Godhead. Possible.
Yes.
But if you are a transcendentalist, then you are sure to go back to Godhead.
Well, transcendentalist means one who's situated on the transcendental platform.
Okay.
In that particular context, like, it's interesting, the word transcendentalist can sometimes, in certain contexts, even refer to impersonalists. Like Prabhupada said, there's maybe several different types of transcendentalists. There's the personalist, there's the impersonalist, there's the yogi, you know. So Prabhupada uses it in a broader sense sometimes. But in that particular context, Prabhupada means someone who is on the transcendental platform. So words... We've spoken about this before, that words are generally defined by the context in which they're in. So the same word, like the word karma, for example. Karma definitely means work, but it also can mean reaction to work, right? So you say so, it's interesting, you know, just like devotees say that people who aren't in the Krishna conscious movement are karmis. But technically speaking, that means someone who's engaged in positive, fruitive work to get himself a higher destination in the next life. Actually, technically speaking, someone who is actually not following the regular practices or the principles, there are vikarmis. But anyway, the word karma means work. Like we have Krishna karma. That doesn't mean when you work for Krishna, you get bad karma or even good karma. It's just the work for Krishna. So the same thing with the word transcendentalist. One who's on the transcendental platform can go back to Godhead. But also in other contexts. Anyway, I think I've explained it all. Pretty simple. Words are defined by the context in which they're used. So you have to understand the Siddhanta. That is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means you understand the Siddhanta and able to understand Shastra properly. Don't worry about the word. It's a big word for you. You can use it to impress people and make them, have them think that you're actually a very intelligent person. Is that your hermeneutical understanding? They'll think, wow, please accept my obeisances. All glories to Prabhupada. You're an advanced devotee. So you find intellectuals, they like to throw around big words. But hermeneutics basically means, you know, actually it's a very complicated science of understanding. At least the scriptural hermeneutics means understanding the statements in the Shastras according to the Siddhanta, according to the tradition. There's many different lenses through which one looks through. And I'm sure my teacher who's watching will actually agree with me on that. Yes, she nodded. Thank you. I got an A. So anyway, so who else wants to ask a question before we fade away? Before it's pumpkin time.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. It's Jai Radhika.
Oh, Jai Radhika, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances to you, Guru Maharaj.
Yes, it's really nice to see you. I miss you.
Thank you. I miss you too. Nice to see you too. So I have a question around, so if we have perfected our life in Krishna consciousness here, and we've taken birth in Krishna's pastime somewhere else, and wow, then we've and then we go back to Golok Vrindavan Dham. So my question is, if we have perfected our lives and we've been to back home to go back to Godhead, so how can we become envious of Krishna and would like to enjoy our own self and come back to the earthly planet?
That's an interesting question. First of all, once you go back to Godhead, Chaktua Deham Purna Janma, Naiti Mami to Surjana, you don't come back, you've learned your lesson.
Yeah.
Once, twice, once burned, twice wary. So the point is, actually, what the question you're asking is, how do we get here in the material world if we were originally with Krishna?
Yes.
That's actually what you're asking right
yes.
now. So Prabhupada said we were originally Krishna conscious entities. Prabhupada did not describe what that meant. Prabhupada didn't say that we were dancing with Krishna or playing ball with Krishna or anything like that. Prabhupada said we were originally Krishna conscious entities. So we were aware of Krishna, conscious of Krishna, and you could say, you know, we were perfect in that particular way, and we made a choice to come here, whether it was other, obviously there's no envy in the spiritual world, but there's still the potential. Prabhupada actually said that even if one goes back to Godhead, you still have the potential because you still have free will. Now, whether you exercise that potential or not is another thing.
Yeah.
But many times I've heard Prabhupada just answer the question that, you know, how did we leave the spiritual world by saying, he just says there's free will.
Yeah.
Because even in the spiritual world, you have free will. If you don't have that ability to choose, it's
yeah.
a choice.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying you made that choice out of envy, but you made the choice.
Mm-hmm.
Because envy's not there in the spiritual world. So somehow or other, we made the choice.
Right.
And we're here. Not envy, but we made a choice.
Okay. That's dangerous. It's still scary.
Sometimes,
you know?
sometimes I make a lot of choices not out of envy, and I make the wrong choices. You know, I just may decide to buy the wrong car, for example, like that.
Yeah.
I don't think I ever bought the wrong car. Anyways. You know, it's not that, you know, we make choices and we have knowledge, but we just don't exercise that knowledge when making choices.
Mm-hmm.
That's our choice. That's free will. Without free will, you cannot say the residents of the spiritual world are actually individual living entities who are choosing to serve Krishna.
Right, yeah.
So there always has to be the choice to serve, not to choose Krishna. And some living entities may exercise that choice, but that we were Krishna conscious. We sinned in knowledge. You know, we had the knowledge and we committed sins in knowledge. Otherwise, we wouldn't be suffering here in the material world just because Krishna decided to send us here for education. It's not that like parents, if parents send their kids to school, not because they're sinners.
Yeah.
But Krishna doesn't send us to the material world because we're sinners by nature. He sent us to the material world, just like you have the story of Adam and Eve. You know, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, which is part of Hawaii, incidentally. I won't tell you where it is. It's in Hawaii. It's on the Big Island. Anyway, so Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and this they were told, don't eat this apple. But, you know, Eve just was a little curious, and the snake said to her, hey, Eve, Prabhu, you know, you better eat Prabhi, sorry, Prabhi, you better eat this apple.
Yeah.
And she ate it and got Adam to eat a little bit too, and that's it. And then they got knowledge of duality, of good and evil, and this is the material world. Yeah. So we chose, somehow or other we chose. I mean, Anadi Karma Phale, nobody can really say, you know, where, what exactly was the process or, you know, what exactly happened. But we were originally Krishna conscious entities. Prabhupada is very specific about that.
Right. Okay.
You know, we're responsible. In other words, we're responsible for being where we are today.
Hmm.
It's like our wearing a material body is like, I don't know if you've ever heard that story about the lady who had to wear like a big A on her, you know, big A on her shirt because she was an adulteress. Anyway, so this material body is our a symbol of shame.
Yes.
Just like when I told the story, when I was young, I would take chemistry class in in high school. And if you broke a thermometer, you had to wear the thermometer around your neck for a whole week. And that was a sign you were a doofus. I don't know if you know what a doofus is. But anyway, you were uncoordinated. And so it was like a thermometer of shame. Or many years ago, when if you did really bad in school, the teacher would put a big hat on you. It was called a dunce hat, dunce cap, and you'd have to wear it. So, anyway, whatever.
So I believe we need to have a higher consciousness and cleaner consciousness from now, so we won't get into enviousness or injuring ourselves. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's our responsibility. It's personal responsibility for why we are where we're at.
Yeah.
And if we go back to God, it's our personal responsibility too.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, I think we have to end now because I think children are crying somewhere that I just heard. But anyway, we'll see you tomorrow night. One of these nights we're going to do a whole class on how to raise children in Krishna consciousness, which I am not expert at. And we're going to be interviewing some parents about successful parents. And I do not know anything about it because I'm just a poor, innocent sannyasi who knows nothing about this material world. Nothing. I know nothing about this world. Anyway, I just know Krishna. All I know is Krishna is my Lord and he should remain so even if he leaves me brokenhearted by not being present before me or crushes me by his embrace. He's completely free to do anything and everything for he's my worshipful Lord unconditionally. That's all I know. I'm just a little ignorant about everything else. Okay. So on that happy note, we'll see everybody tomorrow night. Same time, same station, etc. Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.
Jai.
Haribol, Haribol.